This morning's Bible verse that we will be reading is from Timothy, 2 Timothy, and it's verses 2:8 through 2:10. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you looked in your bulletin at the hymn title today, you might have noticed it said, How to Endure Hardship, Part 2, which means that there must have been a Part 1, and that was last week, and today's sermon is a continuation of that. But some of you were not here last Sunday. So what I thought I would do is unexpectedly call on somebody who was to have you share exactly what I preached on last Sunday. So let's see who is averting eye contact with me. Flora's averting eye contact. Should I call on Flora? I'm not going to call on anybody, although I should, because then you will pay better attention, except some of you might not show up next week because you think, oh, Lucas is now calling on us to remember things, so we won't. But I will give you a short review about the sermon last Sunday. So far, this whole letter of 2 Timothy, which we're walking through, has been about Paul, the Apostle Paul, encouraging Timothy, a younger man who was a pastor of a church in Ephesus. He was encouraging Timothy to not give up, to not give in, even though others in the faith were doing just that, because of hardships and persecutions that were coming their way because of their faith in Jesus. And last week we looked at how Paul gave three illustrations to help make the case to Timothy that hardships are a part, they're inherent in what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He mentioned the soldier. The soldier had to be trained and regimented. And of course the soldier risked bodily harm, the very fact that he was a soldier. He also mentioned an athlete who had to train and compete if he wanted to succeed. And finally, he mentioned the farmer who toils in the dirt, sun up, sun down, weeks and months on end, even into Christmas and January if they're in Somerset, Michigan this past year. All right. Now, all of these jobs and occupations inherently involve difficulties and hardships, just like being an active Christian, Paul says to Timothy. But with these illustrations, Paul also shows us, besides the difficulties that are inherent, there's also good reasons to endure as well. First, there is a sense of duty, like the soldier. A soldier has a sense of duty for his commanding officer. A soldier serves to please his commander. Likewise, we have a duty to Jesus Christ. In fact, our duty goes well beyond that of a soldier with his commander. Because yes, we should serve Jesus because he is over us. He is Lord. He is God and creator. But we also should have a duty because he served us. He gave his life for us. He sacrificed himself for us. How could we not serve him? It is our duty. Secondly, these illustrations have within them also the promise of future rewards. And knowing that you have a reward to look at, to think about in the future, can help you press on and persevere through whatever hardships you're facing today. The soldier has the future victory. The athlete has winning the prize, and the farmer has the harvest to look forward to. These are what help each of them push through whatever present challenges they're facing. Likewise, as Christians, we have the promise of everlasting life with Christ in a paradise beyond our wildest imaginations. And focusing on that can help you endure today. Thirdly, we're able to endure hardships because of the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. A grace that reminds us of the hardships Jesus went through for us. Hardships much harder than our hardships. And he did that gladly for us. A grace that reminds us that we are eternally secure in God. That there is nothing we can do to lose his love. A grace that means that whatever we go through, he will be there for us, he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. a grace that reminds us that we are sons and daughters of God now and forevermore. So these three things from last week's passage were what Paul uses to encourage Timothy and us to keep the faith, to stay the course, to not give up, to not give in. And now in our passage today, Paul sums up these three encouragements using only three words. Three words that sum up what we need to do today and every day to either be ready for hardships or to help us get through whatever hardships you're facing. Three words which really sum up the heart of the Christian faith. And they are, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember we owe him. We have a duty to him. Remember that we have hope and a future in him. Remember Jesus Christ. And honestly, that is what we do whenever we meet here, right? We remember Jesus Christ. That pretty much is my job description, you realize. It's to remind you of Jesus Christ. Now, every now and then I might teach you some new things, but honestly, most Sundays you come here, I am just reminding you of things you already know. And I do that to help it sink in. A lot of times the truth's up here, but it hasn't gone here. We remind ourselves of Jesus Christ that he might be more real to us so that we're able to better stand the test, better able to endure whatever we face. We are to remember Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, you notice Paul doesn't stop there. It's not a period after remember Jesus Christ. It's a comma. Paul doesn't just use these three words by themselves, but he has two other additional phrases that describe what Paul wants Timothy and us to specifically remember about Jesus. We need to remember first that Jesus was raised from the dead. And second, that he was a descendant of King David. Those two truths about Jesus Christ, his resurrection and his Davidic ancestry, are for Paul his gospel. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is the good news. Now, what specifically, what significance do those two facts have? His resurrection and Davidic ancestry. How come it's these two facts that are so important for as an encouragement to Timothy and to us to stay the course and to not give up? Well, I think these two truths have a monumental effect on those encouragements we already looked at that Paul gave earlier. About duty and future rewards and our current grace. In fact, without these two truths, those three encouragements are just words. They're really meaningless words, honestly. They're just like another motivational poster or meme that only provide a brief, temporary inspiration, and that's about it. You know, don't give up. Don't hang in there. The cat hanging on the line, right? Remember? That was up in my library when I was in high school. So, all right. It's probably still there, too. All right. Here's the point. Paul is telling Timothy to do his duty, to keep his eyes on the future prize because of the truths, about these two truths about Jesus. He's saying, listen, Timothy, Jesus really did rise again from the dead. Timothy, Jesus really is the promised Messiah from the line of David. And because of these two truths, these two objective facts, that means, Timothy, that our duty is real to Jesus. And if Jesus really did rise from the dead, that, Timothy, that's a guarantee that the truths, those promises that Jesus made to us about our rising from the dead and our eternal life in him, that those are true as well. But conversely, if these two truths about his resurrection and ancestry are not actually true, if they are just nice stories or legends or made up, then that means we have no duty. We have no hope, and honestly, we have no reason to endure hardships for Jesus. So today, I want to examine the validity of those two claims, Jesus' ancestry and his resurrection. And since these two truths are important enough for Paul to command Timothy to remember, I'm certain they're just important for us to remember as well. So we're going to start by remembering that Jesus is descended from David. Now, the reason this is so important is because Jesus fulfilled promises and prophecies that were given centuries before in the Old Testament. Jesus did not just show up on earth and start a new story. Jesus was a culmination of an older story, the story of God, that could be traced all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Even there in the Garden of Eden, immediately after Adam and Eve sinned and were punished, God gave them this cryptic promise in Genesis 3:15. Now, God speaking to Satan specifically said this, "And I will put enmity, I will put hatred between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He, this offspring, will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Someone was going to defeat Satan at a cost. Now, what this promise is slowly revealed throughout Israel's history, beginning with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, where we learn that the promised Messiah, this promised Savior, would be one of their descendants. And then on to Moses and the installation of both the law and the sacrificial system, in which an animal is killed for the sins of the people. And this, of course, is a whisper of coming attractions with the Messiah. And then on to Judges and King David, where we learn that the Messiah will come from the line of David himself, and he will be king over all. And even after that, through the dissolution of the kingdom of Israel, when they get exiled to Babylon, and their accompanying prophets like Isaiah, who proclaimed this promise, which probably sounds familiar. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And then we think back to, of course, this reminds us of Christmas time, right? And we think back to when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and basically his message to her concerning that she was going to be pregnant with this Messiah was a fulfillment. Gabriel is saying, this child that you're going to have is a fulfillment of this wonderful promise in Isaiah. Listen to what Gabriel says to her. It says in Luke 1, speaking to Mary, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." We are called to remember that Jesus Christ was descended from David, and that all the promises given to David about his eternal throne and dynasty find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the key to understanding the story of the Old Testament. And Jesus himself realized this. After his resurrection, in Luke 24, we read this about Jesus. Hear what Jesus says. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures." Of course, at that point, that's the Old Testament. "Concerning himself." So basically he's saying, look at all these stories. They're all pointing to me. I am the fulfillment of all these wonderful things. And for Timothy here in for Paul here in 2 Timothy, this truth about Jesus' Davidic ancestry was important because it verified who Jesus was and what he did. But there's a second truth that Paul calls us to remember as well. Besides his Davidic ancestry and fulfilling all these wonderful Old Testament promises and prophecies, we're also called to remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the reason for this is pretty obvious. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christianity does not matter. There is no reason to endure hardships and difficulties for Jesus if he really didn't rise from the dead. And Paul says this specifically in 1 Corinthians 15, which was part of our responsive reading this morning. He wrote, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep, those who died in Christ, they're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Paul's saying if the resurrection didn't happen, if it's only a legend, if it's just a myth, if it's just symbolic, then you're wasting your life following Jesus, and you have absolutely no reason to endure any difficulties for him. But if Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, well, that changes everything. Then we have very good reasons to endure. Jesus endured for us. He experienced hardship. He was a human like us and died. And yet he rose. And that shows us that he was more than just some human being. He was divine. And his resurrection gives us hope that all that Jesus promised is true. He promised that he'd rise, and then he did. If he can make that promise come true, what promise can't come true that he promises to us? Including our own resurrection as well. So then, what assurances do we have that Jesus' resurrection really did happen? That it wasn't just some mix-up or a legend or a myth or symbolic? Well, let's start by examining three pieces of independently established evidences that make up the historical case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they are, one, the empty tomb. Two, the accounts that claim that Jesus Christ appeared alive after his death. And three, the origin of the Christian faith itself. These are the three legs of the bar stool that make up the facts in this case for the resurrection. And what's amazing about these three independent pieces of evidence is that they are supported by the vast majority of scholars and researchers today. That includes Christians, of course, but also non-Christians. Non-Christian biblical scholars also agree that these three statements are true. Okay? Now, they might have different explanations of why that is, and we can look at those, but that these three things are true. And they're important, so let's walk through them. First, the claim that Jesus' tomb was empty. Well, we have six early independent accounts of the empty tomb from Matthew and John and Mark and Luke and Peter and Paul, including a quote from Paul where he's quoting an early Christian saying that dates back within 5 years, maybe even to 6 months of the time Jesus Christ was raised. And second, there's also the fact that the burial location was known. Now, why is that important? Well, if people knew where the tomb of Jesus was, then they could go and check it out. They could verify to see that it was empty. It wasn't like, wow, we don't know where he was, but we heard he was raised. No, they knew where he was buried. And third, consider how the authorities responded to the disciples' claim that Jesus rose from the dead. The authorities didn't say, no, his body's over here, we know where it is. Or they didn't say, no, that's not the tomb, you just got the wrong tomb, people. They didn't say either of those things. Here's what they said, Matthew 28:13. They said, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Okay, that's what they claimed. But do you see how in even this response, it presupposes that there is an empty tomb? They're just saying, well, here's the reason why it's empty, but the tomb is empty. They didn't push back on the truth of the empty tomb, just the explanation of it. So let's move on to the second piece of evidence. The accounts that Jesus appeared alive after his death. Return to that very early Christian tradition that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 15, which we read as a part of our responsive reading. Here's what we read. Paul writes, for what I received, so I didn't make this up, I got it, I pass on to you as of first importance, most important, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, which was his brother. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Paul is saying there's still living witnesses of this event who can vouch and verify that Jesus indeed was alive and showed himself to this group of 500 people. Then he appeared to his deeply skeptical brother James, who was not a follower of Jesus while Jesus was alive, but interestingly, after his death, James became a pillar in the early church and wrote the book of James, which is in our New Testament. I wonder why that was. And of course, Paul recounts how he himself had seen the risen Lord. Now, of course, these accounts of Jesus' post-mortem appearances are not limited here to 1 Corinthians 15, but they are independently reported by John and Matthew and Luke as well. And all these accounts verify that these appearances were bodily and physical appearances, not like some ghost or something. These were Jesus said, give me some fish, I'm hungry. Now, one last piece of evidence is the origin of the Christian faith itself. Even though scholars skeptical of the resurrection believe that Christianity came into existence merely weeks after Jesus' death, based on the belief that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now, the disciples claimed Jesus was the Messiah. But, of course, they and all the other Jews of their day believed very different things about the Messiah back then. They believed this would be a human person who would raise up an incredible army and would lead Israel to defeat their Roman oppressors and to bring freedom and to bring a wonderful time of a renewed kingdom, like King David, basically. That a victorious Messiah is what they had in mind. No one believed in a suffering, humiliated, dead Messiah. That was not part of the Jewish understanding of the Messiah in that day. In fact, there were others in Jesus' time who also claimed to be the Messiah, and they too were put to death for their claims. But, interestingly, none of their deaths led to a spiritual revolution. So what was different about the death of Jesus, about the Christian faith? Well, they believe that Jesus also suffered and died like those other messiahs, but they believe he rose from the dead. And it's on that belief and that belief alone that allowed his followers and those early Jews who would become Christians to believe, yes, Jesus was the Messiah. We just didn't understand what the Messiah meant. All right, so what do we make of all this evidence? How do we explain these three pieces of evidence? Well, what is the best, most plausible explanation for these facts? Well, the answer that historic Orthodox Christianity gives is that Jesus died. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. This is the reason the tomb was empty, the reason for the post-mortem appearances, and the reason for the start of the Christian faith. It was Jesus' resurrection. That answer makes most sense for the evidence that we have. There, of course, is one problem that so many modern people have with this answer and cause them to dismiss this answer. And it's the fact that this would involve a miracle. The miracle of a dead man rising from the dead. For anyone who believes that we live in a closed universe and there is no God and no possibility of miracles and supernatural activity, then yeah, that rules out a resurrection by definition. But if God does exist, I mean, think about this. If God exists, then a resurrection miracle is not a big deal. If God exists and has created the entire universe out of nothing, then raising someone from the dead has got to be a cinch for him. And of course, this is just no random ordinary man either, but this is Jesus Christ, who lived an unparalleled life, who spoke some of the greatest words ever recorded in human history, and made such radical supernatural claims about himself that it should not be a surprise that it was Jesus of all people who rose from the dead just as he predicted. Think about it. Jesus had predicted to his followers that he would die and then rise on the third day. And that's exactly what happened with the resurrection. So these two truths, that Jesus is the promised Messiah from the line of King David and that Jesus did rise from the dead, are the objective truths that drive Paul to endure anything and everything brought against him. In our passage today, Paul writes, "This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul is willing not only to be treated like a criminal, but like a murderer. That's how they're treating him. That's what that word criminal means there. He's doing this because of the sake of the gospel. He's willing to do everything for the sake of others, that they too may hear the good news of Jesus, that they too may receive the same salvation, same hope that Paul has experienced. And thankfully, even though Paul is chained up for the gospel, he's well aware the gospel itself cannot be chained up. You can silence the messenger, but you can't silence the message, especially when it's God's message. He's going to get it out. So the question we looked at today and last week is, how do we endure hardship for the sake of Jesus? We're able to endure hardship because the gospel is true. Jesus is the one who was promised and prophesied to come, and Jesus really did rise from the dead. The tomb was empty that first Easter morning. And because the good news, the gospel, is true, we can endure anything and everything because it's our duty, because of the future rewards we have in Him, and because we have our part to play as well. We have the privilege of sharing this amazing truth with others. And so I say, may God give you this week an awareness and courage to speak up and to speak out about your faith for the sake of others, just like Paul did for those folks back then. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths, that you fulfilled all those promises, all those prophecies about you that we read in the Old Testament that came centuries and centuries before. And Father, we thank you for the truth of the resurrection, that you really did rise from the dead. And because it was real and it happened, that gives us assurance, that gives us hope, that gives us strength to be able to endure whatever comes our way for you. Help us not to flake out. Help us in our weakness, Father, by turning our eyes on you and doing exactly what Paul tells us to do, remembering Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.